If you have your Bibles, please open them up. Go to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to pick up at verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. It says, "Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together." Verse 4, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this awesome scripture here. Thank you, God, for people like Paul, people that hear your words, hear your message, and are compelled to share truth, Lord. Help us, God, equip each of us here. And Father, we petition you again that you would prove yet again here today that you are the Father of mercies, that you're the God of all comfort. There's a comfort that you want to bring. Send your Spirit, the Comforter, to comfort our hearts. Teach us your word of truth and open up our hearts to understand you and your ways, for we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you. You guys can have a seat if you would. So here in this book that we call 2 Corinthians, we learn that Paul had written another letter to the Corinthians. We don't know if it was 1 Corinthians or even another letter. There's debate either way. I would likely side with the thought that Paul's referring to here this book that we call right before this called 1 Corinthians. It may have been another letter, though. But when Paul had visited Corinth, the people didn't really receive him well. They kind of rejected him. He's like, this guy, you know, his appearance is not that great. The way he speaks, not all that great. So he's like, okay, how about my writing? So he's writing to them. And notice, though, here he says, "You are in our hearts." So he's showing us his heart here. That he wants to, as a kind of like a loving father, he's the one that helped plant this church here in Corinth, and he's wanting them because of his love and God's love through his heart. He's wanting to love them, wanting to help them. And we know that even as parents, there's many parents here, when you love your child, you want to correct them. You want to tell them the good and the bad and everything in between, right? So this is what Paul is doing, but they didn't really receive him well. Paul really loved them. He wanted them to do well, and he's trying to correct them. But because of his love, he has to confront them. He's got to confront them on many sins that they had. And he says here, notice this here. He says, "I am filled with comfort." You're going to find this word. It's a key word all throughout this chapter. Comfort, comfort, comfort. Notice too, he says here, might sound strange, "He was exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." So right off the bat, as we start up, how many of you, when you're going through your trials, your tribulation, you're like, "Oh, joy. I'm exceedingly joyful. Bring it on, God. Oh, another tragedy? Oh, bring it on." But we'll learn why he's this way. In the next verses, he's going to say why he was comforted, although he went through these trials, these tribulations, for other people, for the Corinthians and for the church. Look at this in verse 5 and on. We'll just jump into this. Verse 5. It says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast," listen, I'm going to say that again, "God, who comforts the downcast," he says, "comforted us by the coming of Titus." And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So Paul and the others that were with him, they went through a lot of trials. They went through a lot of troubles. They were missionaries. He had planted this church at Corinth. And there's a lot of pains that he had to go through, similar to how you might love someone. You're going to go through a lot of pains. If you don't love them, you're like, you're on your own. But if you love them, just like with family, you want to help them. Because you love them, you'll pray for them. You want to encourage them. You're going to tell them things that you know are going to hurt them. And this is what Paul was doing. But God had comforted them. Notice how God comforted them. Paul was comforted because Titus came back and Titus shared a good report. Now again, when Paul had gone to Corinth, they didn't so much receive him, it's as if they rejected him. It's almost like they're ridiculing him, mocking him, making fun of him. So he must have had weighty words, as we read about in his letters, but the way that he would speak, maybe in person, maybe the way that his presence was, like, I'm not going to listen to this guy. And so they would mock him. They didn't receive, they rejected him. And so perhaps Paul was in that place of writing a letter, and if you read 1 Corinthians, wow, that's a confrontational letter. Over and over, he's confronting them. You got this sin, you got that sin. You guys are splitting. You're using and abusing the spiritual gifts in a wrong way. So he's constantly correcting them. 1 Corinthians is a very corrective book. 16 chapters, tons of stuff. Perhaps it was that letter, perhaps another one. We don't know for sure. But just like today, you might send a letter. How many of you, I don't have my phone on me, but how many of you send a text and later on you're like, oh no, I don't know how they're going to receive it, right? We put those little emojis, emoticons, right? Why? Because you have to show expression, emotion. And we do that because you can't tell. You can't see the mannerisms. You can't see their eyes. You can't see their speaking. You can't hear the intonation of their voice, the inflection. And so sometimes you might write to someone. It could be a letter. It could be a text. And you're like, oh, no. They're going to think I'm mad at them. Has that ever happened to any of you guys? Well, that's kind of what Paul was doing. That's where he was at. And it wasn't a text or an email or fax. Obviously, it was a letter he wrote. Probably, perhaps, 1 Corinthians. And so he's thinking, well, they didn't receive me. What are they going to do to Titus? And how are they going to receive this letter? They're either going to reject it or receive it. So he's comforted. Titus comes, and he's given a good report. Hey, these guys, they were confronted by your letter, and they confess their sin, and they're repenting. And I can imagine them, woohoo, joy. So although he's going through trials and tribulations, he says that, hey, I'm exceedingly joyful. Why? Because of you. So you can see his heart here. And this might speak to some of you because you might want to lovingly help someone. And sometimes you got to tell them. Right? Siblings know that. You can just point it out. You know what I mean? You probably still do. That's how siblings are. That's how we are as family. But because you love them, you want to tell them. You don't want them to hurt. And so this is where Paul is at. And he was comforted because why? The people in Corinth, the church there, they didn't reject the letter. They didn't reject, really, it was God through Paul's pen writing this letter. They received. And what happened? They repented. And so because of that, their walk got strengthened. So Paul had joy, although he went through a lot. So think about that, Christian. Sometimes you'll be used by God, maybe like a Paul, to simply share a nugget of truth with someone. And it's not up to you to see how they receive it, right? Maybe you know that? But we obsess over that, don't we? You send that message, you're like, oh no, maybe I should have put a smiley face. They're going to think I'm hating on them or whatever it is. So Paul was comforted when Titus came back and he shared how the people at Corinth received his letter. He was worried, perhaps, that they would think that, oh, Paul was too harsh. But Paul wasn't wanting to condemn them. It's because of his love for them, he had to confront them on some sin. And because he confronted them, it was so they could be corrected, and hopefully they would repent so they could develop godly character. So when Titus comes back, he's like, hey, good news. They received the letter. They didn't reject it. And they even received me, Paul. Maybe Paul's jealous, too. I kind of insert myself there, because they didn't really receive Paul, but they did with Titus. Maybe he's like, wow, I wish they would have treated me like that. He writes in another place, the more I love you, the more you don't love me back. And that can sometimes happen. But we see the heart of this man, this guy that we call Paul the Apostle, how he's still wanting to love the people and having joy, being comforted because, wow, thank you, God. They received it. They received the confrontation. They were corrected and they repented. So now they've developed godly character. So Paul was comforted because of this. He was comforted because the Corinthians were willing to comply with the corrections that Paul knew wasn't just him. It was God using Paul to deliver that message. Look at this in verse 6. Something I want to touch upon that as I pray, this hits my heart. And I believe that someone here needs to hear this, perhaps a whole bunch of you. Notice verse 6. It says and tells us that God comforts the downcast. downcast. That word means to be brought low with grief. It could also mean lowly in spirit, or hey, even depressed. I go through depression at times. Depression in and of itself is not sin. What you might do with those times of depression can turn into sin, though. And we have to be careful of that. But you need to know that if and when you do go through those troubling times, through heart-hurting depression, lowly in heart, that God comforts the downcast. And this is where Paul was at, maybe even feeling depressed. So what happened? Titus comes back, gives him good news. And now, oh, this God of all comfort. Remember, this is the letter that he opens up in chapter 1. He says, God's the God of all comfort. So how is this God of all comfort going to comfort you? Sometimes it's because a Titus might come and deliver you good news. That, hey, your correction on someone, they received it, they repented from their sin. Well, we got to turn it off. And now they can grow and receive godly correction. So that's where Paul was at. And it's good for you and I to remember that God comforts the downcast. I want to share something here with you on the screen. And this might minister to, this might speak to someone here. You need to know the words of Jesus. And hey, it's on the screen here. It's in Matthew 11, verse 28, where it says here, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And this is what Jesus says, and I will give you rest. I like that promise. Who here likes that promise? You love that promise? And this is me. This is actually me daily. If you feel like this, take my yoke upon you. You got to take it. You know, this Jesus, you might say, he's a gentleman, he's gentle, but you have to take his yoke. It's not like, here you go, I'm going to shove it on you, whether you like it or not. Some people think that's God. That's a wrong view of God. What does he say here? These are his words, not mine. He says, take my yoke upon you. And notice this. The whole world wants to tell you about Jesus. This is Jesus on Jesus. Jesus is going to tell you two things. He says, learn from me, for I am. Number one, he says he'll be gentle. He's gentle. And the second thing, he says he's lowly in heart. And I like this promise too. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if and when you might be feeling depressed, you got to know that God will comfort the downcast, that Jesus wants you to come to him. He wants you to learn from him. Hey, he'll be gentle with you. And this word here, for lowly in heart, he says he's lowly in heart. This word for lowly, it's the same exact Greek word that Paul used in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that we looked at, where it's translated there as downcast. God will comfort those that are downcast. And Jesus himself says, hey, when you're going through this, no, I'll be gentle with you. Forget how the world tells you about how Jesus is. This is Jesus telling you about Jesus. And this is not a very politically correct message in the church today even. Why? Because sometimes we're taught that, you know, Jesus will heal everybody. That's not so. That's not biblical. Or whatever you got, just say it in Jesus' name and Jesus will do it. That's heresy because you're not God. And he'll do what he wants to do. But here's what Jesus says about himself that you need to know when you're going through the tough times, the trials, the tribulations. He says, come to me. And Jesus tells you he'll be gentle with you. He says he's lowly in heart. He understands your depression. Now, Jesus went through this. This is why it's not a very politically correct message. Because we want to put forth this good-looking, never-have-problems kind of Jesus. Sometimes we see that in movies. I remember when Mel Gibson did his Passion of the Christ movie. He's like, I'm going to have a handsome Jesus. He's quoted as saying something like that. It's like, that's nice, but make it biblical. Good-looking guy. He went through a lot of good acting. Some of it was biblical. Some of it was not. Okay. A good example, though, good movie. But I would rather have a biblical Jesus than just a movie Jesus. Amen? That's what you and I need. So that's why I say it may not be a politically correct Jesus, because many Christians, I find, have never heard this about Jesus. You got the whole world telling you about Jesus. But hey, when you're going through it, when you're in your times of deep, dark depression like I've been, you need to know that Jesus says, I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. I understand. And this word for lowly, it could speak of depression. So Jesus knows what it's like when you're trusting in people, someone like Peter and all the rest. And he knows when they betray you, like Judas Iscariot, or when they say, hey, you can count on me, I'll die for you. And then Jesus is hanging on a cross. Imagine those thoughts going through his head. I imagine. Where's Peter? That's what I'd be thinking, right? Peter, come on, take this from me. Or the whipping, the scourging. Okay, where's Peter? Step in for me. Come on. He had to go through it alone. So he understands. By the way, he wouldn't have those thoughts because that'd be somewhat sinful. But he understands what it's like for people to leave you, to promise you, and then not pull through with it. That's Jesus. So he understands. He's gentle, and he's lowly in heart. He understands what it's like when your heart may go through depression, lowly times. That's not sin. If you do something sinful with it, then that's sin. So he understands. And it's the same word translated as downcast. So just remember, I believe someone here needs to hear this. Jesus understands if and when you go through depression. So back to this passage, let's continue on now. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8 and 9. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, again, he's referring to a previous letter, whether it's 1 Corinthians or another letter. I believe perhaps it was 1 Corinthians. Even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. Sometimes you might feel like that, like I regret sending it, but I don't regret it. I regret telling you, but I don't regret, especially if it's God, right? So this is God definitely through Paul writing to and speaking to the Corinthians. So why would God send someone like that? Well, I'll look at it like this, and I'll speak to you in my own marriage. Sometimes when us guys, men that are married, we speak to you here. Sometimes when we're not listening, who will God use? Our wives know that, right? I'm being a knucklehead. I don't listen. Sometimes, like, yes, dear, okay. And not just your wife. He'll use the body of Christ. He'll use someone else. So sometimes it could be like that. Maybe in the Corinthian church, they weren't listening to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sin, right? Now, don't go playing Holy Spirit. That never works either. But just understand, sometimes God will use someone like a Paul, and later on today, God willing, in a couple of minutes, we'll look at another person that God would use. And God would choose to use you to be that messenger to send his message. Just be open for that. So even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle means letter, made you sorry, though only for a while. And we'll get into what kind of sorry that is. Now I rejoice. Look at this in verse 9. Not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to what? Repentance. See, there's a point in it. Repentance. For you were made sorry, notice it says here, in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. So Paul says here, I rejoice. Why would he rejoice? It's because their sorrow led to repentance. It's because Paul wanted to confront someone, the people there at Corinth, with their sin. The Holy Spirit would convict of sin, and they weren't listening, so he had to use someone like Paul, and he's wanting to confront them so they could be corrected, so that what? So that they'd repent from their sin and they'd develop godly character. This is the whole point of reading the Bible. It's great to have a Bible, amen? It's great to read the Bible, amen? It's better to obey the Bible. God's word, amen. That's the best. We all have Bibles, but God's wanting us and expects us to comply with his words. So the Corinthians sorrowed. Why? They're confronted of their sin by Paul's letter. They're convicted of their sins by the Holy Spirit. And they confessed and repented of their sins. And so now Titus is coming to share the good news. Hey, they received the letter and they didn't kill me, Paul. I'm back here. Don't kill the messenger, amen. So sometimes you'll be like the messenger, whether Paul or like Titus, and you'll deliver the message and come back with the good news. And he goes on to say that it produced a diligence in them. Why? And what happened? It produced a spiritual maturity. So you see Paul's heart here, that he wanted them to grow. He wanted them to be blessed. He wanted them to mature, but sin is bad. Sin hurts, and sin hurts other people around you. Anybody know that? Okay, so we have to confess. We have to walk away from it. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, speaking of God, we have koinonia. That's the word fellowship. We have fellowship with one another. It's vertical between you and I, but I got to come out of the darkness. I have to come into the light. God, come see me. Like, you repent from sin and come into the light. And now what? Now I can have fellowship with him. This is 1 John chapter 1. And the blood of Jesus can do what? Cleanse me, you and me, from all sin. I got to repent out of the darkness, though. That's in 1 John chapter 1. So continuing on here, let's pick up in verse 10. You see on the display, you can read it through your Bible. Look at this in verse 10. This is what we want to talk about. In today's message, I'm calling this godly sorrow. For godly sorrow produces repentance, notice it says, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces what? Death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you? What clearing of yourselves? What indignation? What fear? What vehement desire? What zeal? What vindication? In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Verse 12, therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Paul's trying to show them that, hey, I love you. I care about your walks. I want you to do good with God. So he's got to confront them of his sin. Now, notice, there's two types of sorrow. There's godly sorrow and there's worldly sorrow. Describe them. Good question. All right. So godly sorrow, let's just say, you could say this. Godly sorrow is vertical. Okay? Repeat after me. Godly sorrow is vertical. Worldly sorrow is horizontal. Okay? And here's what I mean. I'll describe that. So remember when Jesus was taken into custody before he was crucified on the cross? Peter was told by Jesus that he'll deny him how many times? Okay, three times. He denies him, and then what did Peter hear? And he's like, oh, no. Sometimes we have to have that little alarm, right? Oh, no. Sometimes it's God's spirit using God's word. Sometimes it's another person. Sometimes it's Paul the apostle. Sometimes it's a rooster. And Peter's like, oh, no. So the Bible shows that he was in tears, right? And it was a vertical. He's reminded of the words of Jesus. However, compared in contrast with Judas Iscariot was caught. It wasn't a vertical confession. It was more horizontal. It's like, oh, you got me. And so it will show us about Judas Iscariot in the Bible that when he was confronted, as he betrayed Jesus, it wasn't a godly sorrow. Matthew 27, verse 3 tells us Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, listen to this, was remorseful. He felt bad. It's not repentance. It was remorseful. And brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. So Peter had repentance because he had godly sorrow. It was vertical between him and God. He even remembered the words of Jesus, which you and I today understand. It's like, oh, those are the words of God. Great conviction. But with Judas, he wasn't repentant. He had regret. He had remorse. Ah, you caught me. See, there's a difference, isn't there? Because one's vertical, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I sinned against you. I broke your word. And the other one's horizontal. It's like, I feel bad. I look bad in front of the people. You caught me. Here's your money back. I don't like this. That's where Judas was at. Repentance and regret are not the same thing. Again, one is vertical. The other one's horizontal. So you could say, perhaps, that godly sorrow is vertical. It's focused vertically on our relationship with God. But worldly sorrow might be thought of as just being horizontal because a person feels bad for being caught. And that's where Judas was at. And we know, as we might say, don't be a Judas. Amen? Be more like Peter. So even if that's you, like, at the workplace, sometimes I might deny you. Or sometimes you're telling me, go tell this person, I love them, I sent my son Jesus. I just can't get myself to do it. He's not going to condemn you. There's still time for you to come back. And I don't think any of us have gone through like how Peter did. Still, Jesus would restore you because he loves you. Amen? So he's concerned more about our relationship with him. Notice it says here about this godly sorrow. It's godly sorrow, it says here, produces what? Produces repentance. And it's going to lead to what? Salvation. Notice this. I love this. Even when you look at the original language, this word godly, it's two words. It literally speaks of coming down from God. Godly. This word here in its usage. In other words, this sorrow, this grief that we have, it's coming down from God. It's feeling a grief for sinning against God. This is designed by divine design from God that he wants you and I to have a godly sorrow. Not like Judas Iscariot, oh, you caught me. But a repentance. This word for repentance means what? A change of mind. Metanoia. It's a change of mind. Not a, oh, you got me. Next time, I'm going to do it where, yeah, I'll be a little more sneaky where you don't catch me. Anybody find themselves there sometimes? Yeah, I can see it on your faces, right? You're smiling. Why? Because that's been you sometimes, right? That's been me. We all have been like that. But that's the old way. Amen? Repentance is a change of mind. Not like, I'm going to be sneakier next time. I'm going to be smarter. I'm going to, you know, go around the loopholes and all. No, it's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, change of life. It's a repentance, a U-turn, not a 360. Right? You don't go back to it. It's a change of mind. So this godly sorrow, it's going to produce a change of mind, a repentance. And what will this repentance do? It leads to salvation. So again, we could ask, and you can go through many, many passages in the Bible. When we go through that booklet, I used to have it here, for Foundations class, the very first chapter was on what? You guys remember? What was the topic? Okay, and we talk about repentance, right? Why is that important? Because you want to make sure if someone repented from their sin, not just Judas, oh, you caught me, God. Yeah, I'll do better next time. And that's been us many times. But God wants you and I to fess up, like, ah, not just you caught me, God, but oh, I sinned against you. I'm a sinner. And sinners could do what? Sin. So God wants to give you a new life. You need to confess that sin to him, that Christ Jesus died on the cross. And by believing and receiving, we don't just go like Judas, like, ah, I'll do better next time. You won't catch me. But I sinned against you. And that murdered Jesus. So you got to feel bad, this godly sorrow, which will do it, produces repentance that will lead you to what? Salvation. So is repentance required for you to be eternally saved? Yes. If someone claims verbally, oh, yeah, I received Jesus. Yeah, well, can we get this prayer over with? You know, I got lunch now. I got to go meet my sweetie. There's no godly sorrow there. You can pray a prayer. I don't care. They're going to die and burn in hell. And then at judgment day, they're going to be thrown where? In the lake of fire for all eternity. It'll be worse because they'll still have their memory. I thought I'm a Christian. I prayed that prayer. Godly sorrow produces repentance. That change of mind, change of heart, change of life. They don't go back to it, which leads to salvation. So remember that for your evangelism. So it's where God confronts you and I about our sin, and how will he do that? Just by reading the Bible. Any of you know that you just read the Bible and like, ouch, I'm in sin. Me and my friends, we used to call this the ouch book when I was little. Anybody hear that? Okay. Ouch, why? You open it and say, turn the page. You're like, I'm going to read. Okay, turn the page. I did good. I read two chapters. I read three chapters today. Yeah, but did you go through the word or did the word go through you? Right? What's more important, that I would comply with what God's saying? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about, right? You're reading it like God's speaking to you like, let me go past. Turn the page. So we used to jokingly call this the ouch book. You open up like, you're in sin. Repent. Right? And that's a good thing. Why? Because God loves you. Sin is bad. Sin hurts you. Sin murdered Jesus. That's how bad it is. And you and I are not designed to handle sin. Until you figure that out, you're going to try to get to heaven your own way. And there ain't no stairway to heaven, as we say. There's only that highway to hell. Sadly to say, those are names of songs. But there isn't a stairway to heaven. It's found through Jesus, amen? The way, the truth, and the life. And for you and I to believe and receive this Jesus, we have to fess up. We have to confess our sins. And it's designed by God. It comes down from God that you and I will be confronted with our sin by his word. And when we don't listen, he's going to send up Paul the Apostle. Right? How many of you have had a Paul the Apostle in your life? Right? Any of you guys? Sometimes I'm married to one. Paula, I might say. You know what I mean, guys? You're married. You don't listen, but I remember learning this about marriage ministry when I was younger. Listen to the Holy Spirit and your wife. And the wives are like, yeah. So why is it sometimes the wives will rib the husbands? They say because Eve's trying to get back in, right? Ribbing the husband. Listen up. Doesn't always happen, but sometimes that does. So in other words, when we're not listening to God, we're not obeying and complying with his word, he'll send Paul the Apostle. He'll use someone else in the church, in the body of Christ. We just got to receive that, not reject. So Paul was writing to them, and he's just thrilled. He's got joy, exceeding joy, although he's going through trials and tribulations. Why? Because he heard the testimony that when he wrote to the Corinthians, they received it, they would confess their sin, repented, and it would produce this godly sorrow leading to or produces repentance. Hey, many of them probably got saved. I imagine Titus and Paul, like spiritual high five. They did high fives back then. Hey, Paul, maybe some of them got saved. Or some of them got corrected in their walk. And now their walk's no longer crooked. It's a straight walk with God. He's able to verbally deliver that message. And that might be you delivering that message. So just take heart. And you never know what your message might have in store. So this is how people get saved, is because godly sorrow produces that repentance leading to salvation. And again, there's a godly sorrow and there's a worldly sorrow. Notice this, look at this here. Worldly sorrow only produces what? Look at verse 10. Death. Again, greatly illustrated by someone like Judas Iscariot. Peter, Simon Peter, he went out after denying Jesus. And it says in Matthew 26, verse 75, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because Peter had godly sorrow that produces repentance leading to salvation. But Judas Iscariot, he betrays Jesus, and the Bible says he is remorseful. He felt bad. He got caught. And what had happened? He didn't have godly sorrow, which produces repentance leading to salvation. Judas went out and he hanged himself. So do you know that that's actually what happens many times? You're confronting someone, and you never know who you're going to, like what kind of heart, where they're at, what you're going to hit, so to speak. And consider yourself like a fisherman, a fisherwoman. You're just wanting to catch people for Christ, fishing for souls, amen? You never know what you're going to catch when you cast a net. But sometimes, you want someone to have that godly sorrow, but maybe they're just going to have remorse. You caught me. But you got to bring them to the Lord, right? Show them that they're sinning against God. Judas had regret. He didn't have repentance. And repentance and regret are not the same thing. Amen? Just know that. One's vertical, the other one's horizontal. Now, when you ask who in the Bible is a really good example of godly sorrow, we're going to read this here. This is in Psalm 51. You could turn in your Bible. It's on the display, too. We could read it here. You guys know the story of David, right? Now we think David, fighting against Goliath. He's either typically known for two main things, fighting against Goliath, and what's the other one? Watching some gal named Bathsheba taking a bath, right? So, David, at that time of year when kings go out to war, I'm paraphrasing it, David stayed home. That's the first problem. Stay in the battle. Oh, God don't need me anymore. I don't have to serve God. I don't have to whatever. Okay. David stayed home. What happened? That's where you get tempted, right? He stayed home. He's looking where he shouldn't be looking. Hey, who's that down there? Ooh, she a looker. Now, at that time, David already had a bunch of gals. Like, dude, he's the king. He knew because the kings were not to do what? They were not to multiply wives. Okay, his son really didn't take to that. How many wives and concubines did Solomon have? 1,000, isn't that crazy? Crazy, right? It's like, you only need one, right? 1,000. The wisest, okay, we might say it this way. The wisest man wasn't very smart, right? Or he needed to listen to his own advice, right? All right, so David, he went and he sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba. And on top of that, oh no, she got prego. She's pregnant. Oh no. Let's call her husband home from the battlefield. So Uriah the Hittite, I mean, look at it goes deeper. This is like worse than a novella, right? It's like, ooh, you know, like those relationship things, right? Uriah the Hittite, this is a guy that later on was one of, you know, the main dudes around David. David's mighty men. So he spent some years with David. David discipled him. He was with him. And so there's a lot of a trust there. He fought for David in the army. Uriah the Hittite. So he calls the army back home. Because why? Because he got his wife prego. His wife is pregnant. He's like, don't you want to go home to be with your wife? Like, no, I can't. I'm paraphrasing the story. You can go back and read it later on. No, man, look at the other soldiers that are out there in the tents. I can't go home. Look, I don't want to be the only one. He's trying to get the guy drunk, trying to like, hey, here's what you know, just go back home, be with your wife. Why? Because he wants him to go back home, sleep with his wife, so when they have a baby, he's like, David, he kind of looks like you. Oh, no, he doesn't look like me. Let's do a DNA test. They didn't have that back then. So it didn't work. So then what did David do? He had his plot. His plan didn't come from God. Guess where it came from? Satan. I'll tell you what. So he writes this letter to the general. I'm paraphrasing the story, of course. Put this guy out. And he's delivering it by his own hand. He becomes like a picture of Christ. Put this guy out in the heat of the battle and withdraw. So guess who died? Not just Uriah the Hittite. Look at the strategy, too, of war. It must have been other men, too, around. So your sin doesn't just affect you. It didn't just affect Bathsheba. It didn't just affect David. It didn't just affect Uriah. It probably got other men killed. Put him in the heat of the battle and withdraw. And the general's like, okay, David. So he knew. He was like, this is a stinky plot, right? Again, worse than any novella. So he's committing adultery. He's also planning. We call in the court system today murder one, premeditated, right? Murder one. It's not like, oops, I just shot the arrow, oops. And not only that, he used the hands of the enemy to kill Uriah. So now he's not only, you know, broke one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, right, adultery. He's also doing murder, which is another one of the Ten Commandments. And probably also others. And also it's going to demoralize the army. And this is the king, right? So he wasn't listening to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't listening to God's word. And the kings, when they came into the land, remember, when we studied the kings in the historical books, God was telling the kings they were supposed to handwrite their own personal copy of what? Torah. That's a big group of books. That's five books, big books, like Genesis, 50 chapters. Exodus was 40 chapters. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They had to handwrite it. Why? So they wouldn't forget God's word. And listen, David, you're a king. Don't multiply horses. Don't multiply wives. Don't multiply chariots. But he's doing that in his life. So he knows. David, the guy that wrote the majority of Psalms, the one of the main characters in the entire Old Testament, that there's much scripture allocated to him. This guy, I thought he just fought against Goliath. I thought he just, you know, oops, he fell, whatever, sexual immorality with her, with Bathsheba. No, he committed a lot of sin. And still, it's also a picture of grace. There's still room for grace for you and me. Amen? Okay. I'll venture to guess none of us have done that bad as David. So David had godly sorrow. Look at this. Let's read here in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God. This is after David got confronted. He tried to hide his sin, but the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. He looked this way, looked this way, but he should have looked where? Upward to God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. You got to confess your sin. Okay, I sinned against them. I transgressed not just against you, God, but against them. And my sin is always before me. Guess what? You try to hide your sin. What's going to happen internally? It's just going to eat you up, right? Better just to confess it before God. My sin is always before me. Against you. Look at what he says here in verse 4. Good doctrine. Psalm 51, verse 4. Against you, you only I have sinned. Wait a second. He sinned against also Bathsheba, also Uriah, also the army, the people of Israel, etc. Right? And by the way, his confession here that we call Psalm 51, how many billions of people you think on the planet have read this since he wrote this? I don't know, only God knows. Think about that. Sometimes we want to confess our sin. Look, this guy made it public. That's crazy, right? Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. David knew God saw it. He knew. Right? And we know the same thing. Okay, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sin, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. So when David was lying to all the people, do you think it was messing him up in the inward parts? Do you think he slept good at night? Probably not, right? And same thing, we know what goes on, right? It's like God's going to have you in torment. It's like, oh, I got to take it away. He's like, okay, just confess it. I'm, you know, the Holy Spirit's job is to mess with you, right? He's the comforter. And how many of you know when you're trying to, you know, lie to everybody and you're lying to yourself, it messes with your inward parts. Anybody know that? Okay, because that's his job. He's a comforter. He's going to give you what? Discomfort. He's the helper. He's not going to what? He's not going to help you to sin. And so you're going to have torment within. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. He's confessing here. And notice this again in verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned. So David had a godly sorrow. He's seen perhaps in this passage in his life at this time that he's a great example of godly sorrow. Let's continue on. Let's finish this psalm. This might speak to someone here. Verse 10, he says, and this is, by the way, this is a psalm that you'll hear many, many Christian worship songs are written from this. This is one right here. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This is a song that takes that exact line and sings it out. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Hey, when God sees that he's had grace with you, and you see that, and others see that, guess what will happen? Even with someone like David, wow, there's room in heaven for me. If you could forgive this guy, or David Berkowitz. Some of you guys know about David Berkowitz. He's a friend of ours. And I met him. I worked with him. You know, he's spending, was it like five life sentences? Life sentences in New York State, 25 years. It's like back to back. He knows he's not getting out. But what happens? God wants to convict you that you would confess your sin and repent. All right, let's just continue on. A lot of things we could say here, but let's just continue on. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire a sacrifice, or else I would give it. You know, David had all the money. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit. That's what it says. A broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. So notice this in verse 10. This is a great example in David's prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God. He's asking for God to cleanse him and to restore him. So whether it was David or the Corinthians, Paul's writing about in 2 Corinthians, or like I said, like our friend David Berkowitz, who's a born-again, spirit-filled Christian now, doesn't matter what you've done. By God saving and rescuing them, or even the guy that wrote this letter, 2 Corinthians, who was he before becoming Paul the Apostle? Saul of Tarsus, this guy was hating and killing Christians. So you and I see that, and then what would happen when God rescues him? Just like David's writing about here. Like people go, wow, there's room in heaven. Wow, you are a God of grace. You could forgive them. You could also forgive me. So it's a great example of godly sorrow. Let's close out the chapter here. Verse 13 and on. Therefore, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, by the way. Verse 13, therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true, and his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Verse 16, therefore I rejoice. I have confidence in you in everything. So Paul wasn't only comforted by Titus sharing that the Corinthians repented from their sin. He also saw, hey, this guy, he was refreshed, and it refreshes me. To know that God can use someone like Paul. Think about this too, Christian, as we close out here. God could use someone like Paul here in 2 Corinthians, who is writing out to confront the Corinthians of sin that they were in. God could use someone like the prophet Nathan, right? Again, if we're not listening to God, he'll send a prophet Nathan. He'll send a Paul the apostle. He'll use married couples or families. And that's how it's supposed to be like in the family of God. When we're not listening to God, he'll send someone else. And know that when you simply comply with God, it's not just your heart that rejoices. It's also the messenger. As we might say, don't kill the messenger. Amen. That's what God did. He sent messengers, prophets to the people, to the children of Israel. What did the children of Israel do throughout the centuries to all the prophets? They basically killed them all. They loved John the Baptist so much. What happened with him? Chopped off his head. They loved Jesus so much. What did they do with him? They crucified him on a cross. And the apostles too. Reportedly, Peter was crucified upside down. Don't kill the messenger. So sometimes you will be like a prophet Nathan. Sometimes you might be like the apostle Paul. Maybe if you write a letter or a text to someone, put a little smiley face emoji there. Because you never know. Like, are they going to receive this? They're going to reject it? They're going to think I'm going to be mad at them? So Paul was sweating over that. And he hears the good news. Titus coming back. Hey, they received a letter. They welcome me too, bro. Hey, guess what? They're thankful because God used you to confront them on their sin so they can confess their sin, and now it's building godly character. Like, woohoo! That may not happen all the time, but do know that it does happen sometimes, right? Or Nathan the prophet coming to David. Remember the story he tells him? He tells him the parable. You know, there's this guy, he's got this one little sheep, he's nurturing it. This other dude, he's got everything. And he goes and he takes that man's sheep. And David's judging himself in that story. Remember that? And then what did Nathan the prophet say? He's like, thou art the man. You're the dude. Ah, you got me, Nathan. Okay, so godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to what? Salvation. You want people to get saved, right? So don't just look for them to, oh, yeah, I'll pray a prayer after you. Look to see, perhaps God's spirit, it comes down from God, he's going to give them a godly sorrow. Help them to turn from their sin. Praying for people is great. Helping them is even better. Sometimes they know that, hey, I could try to repent, but it's really tough. I was with a ministry in Southern California. Kimmy, you know about that one. It was called God's Gang Ministries. And there's this guy, he'd go to the Mexicano gangs down there. And he was this big, really huge, cholo-looking, like, Mexicano guy. And I think he was one of the hitmen. But God got a hold of him. He looked real intimidating. He looked like real cholo style, you know, wear, like, the short jeans, come out, hey, what's up, S.A.? He kind of had that look and talk. So he came out of it. He got saved. He actually was a pastor. And I was with him in his ministry. I thought, you know, you got an awesome ministry. And he told me his strategy. What he would do, he'd go to gang territory, like in Southern California. There's a lot of bad gangs down there. Real scary neighborhoods, some of those places. But he would go at midnight by himself in the gang territory. And you say, I don't want to talk to anybody else but the leader. And guess what he'd do? He'd go share the love of Jesus Christ with the guy. That's like crazy. I'm like, I'm glad I don't have that calling, bro. But he would have to show them that, hey, I'm not scared. He called it God's Gang Ministry, Pastor Robert. And he would go and get them, but he realized, wow, if I'm going to minister to them, if some of them truly are repentant, where are they going to go? Because some of them, they leave their gangs, what happens with them? And they get capped, right? They get taken out, you know, as they call it, blood in, blood out. So he would have to take them to what we call the God's Gang House. He had a place that the church and others would support and supply. So he if he got one of the gang leaders, he'd come have them live with him at his house so he can minister to them. So what I'm saying is sometimes as you're ministering to people, yes, they want to pray. Yes, they really want to repent. They could have godly sorrow, but they're like, I can't go back home now. I'm not saying you got to shack them up at, you know, at your place, all right? If God's put that on your heart, if God's telling you to do that, then do so. But you may have to lovingly help people as well. Praying is one thing. Also, the practical is very needed, right? Amen? All right, let's all stand, please. And we'll close with a word of prayer here. But maybe God is wanting you and I to learn from this. God's always looking to confront you and I in our sin. And he's going to use sometimes a Paul the Apostle or a Nathan the Prophet. He's going to use people like you and I. Turn around and look at each other here. Can you? You guys are all looking forward here. But look at each other. It's okay. Don't be shy. Do you think God could use someone here to maybe love someone else here? That maybe you can encourage them, but maybe you just want to love them by being a friend and letting them know, perhaps. And it becomes a Bible study. Maybe show them how they're hurting their relationship with God. And you want them to receive not just you, but the message of God through you. Okay? But remember, don't kill the messenger. Amen. All right. So, Father in heaven, we ask for your empowerment here, please, Lord. There's so many of us here that we could be like a Nathan the prophet. We could be like the Apostle Paul, where, God, just like Paul, we have your same spirit. You haven't diminished in power. You haven't gained in power. You are the I Am, the ever-present God. You're just all-powerful, El Shaddai, God Almighty. And you live within us just like you lived within the Apostle Paul, as well as Titus and the others. And Lord, you want to use our lives. But sometimes you'll use us to simply share your word of truth. Help us, God, that you would do your work in us. But also now, I know that there's many of us here, we want to be used by you, to be ministers. We're servants. We're ambassadors. We represent heaven. We represent you, Jesus, as our King. And we want to share your word, to deliver your word to the people. Help us, God, that we would simply be messengers to preach your word of truth out to the masses or to the individuals. So, Lord, I know that you're putting maybe a certain person on the hearts of the people here. Father, we ask, can you please use each of us to simply share your word of truth, to speak the word, speak truth in love. Help us with that. Oh God, we all need help, including me. But help us to remember there's people like David, there's people like the prophet Nathan, there's people like the people in Corinth, and you use people like the Apostle Paul. And you've used many people in our lives. So now as we want to share your word of truth, help us to be equipped and empowered by your spirit, Father. Pour out your spirit. And when we leave here, we can leave as a missionary. We can leave delivering your word of truth to this lost, dead, and dying world. But empower us. We need your help, Lord. Send the helper. Send the comforter, your spirit. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.